Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
We continue our study in 1 Peter chapter 1, having come, as you know, to verses 15 and 16, with its emphasis upon holiness. First of all, the holiness of God, and then secondly, the holiness of God's people, which is a necessary response to the holiness of God and to the salvation that God brings to those who trust in Jesus Christ. Because those who become the children of God must necessarily share the nature of God. That's just the way it is. My children share my nature. Your children share your nature. God's children share his nature. But in our fallen condition, we don't share much, really don't share anything, of the holy nature of God. But in the work of regeneration, in the new birth, in the work of salvation, which changes us and conforms us, as the Bible tells us, into the image of Christ's Son, the most important aspect of that image is the holiness of God the Son, who, of course, has the same holiness as God the Father and the same holiness as the Holy Spirit. God is holy, and that's what we are learning in this passage in Peter. So thank you for joining with me on this Friday, May 3rd. Many thanks to those whose gifts keep us teaching God's Word on this station. All right, reading the text again, 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, we've come to the quotation, the scriptural quotation in verse 16, where Peter offers this statement from the Old Testament as the reason why God's children must be holy. He says, and I read again verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written. This is the reason. This is the cause. This is why we must be holy, because it is written, quote, be holy, for I am holy, end quote. And Peter bases his inspired exhortation, his inspired instruction, this inspired command to be holy, he bases it upon an Old Testament text of Scripture which says the same thing. And so, in a sense, Peter is using a text of Scripture to support the word that he is writing, which, by the fact that it is inspired by the Spirit of God, is itself Scripture. But how many times that happens? How many times the New Testament quotes the Old Testament in support of what the New Testament is teaching? There's obviously a very close tie between Old and New Testament. It is all the Word of God. It is all Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. All of it. Old Testament and New Testament, and interestingly, when the New Testament talks about the nature of Scripture, it is actually referring to the Old Testament Scriptures, because the New Testament Scriptures had not yet been produced. They certainly had not yet been completed. So, for example, when we read in this very epistle of Peter, well, actually in the second epistle of Peter, where he talks about this and says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. They were produced by holy men of God, selected by God, but empowered and guided and guarded by the Holy Spirit of God. They were not writing their own ideas. They were writing the words, the ideas, the revelation that God wanted them to write. So here we come to a quotation in 1 Peter 1:16 in regard to the holiness of God. And this is the first of many Old Testament quotations in Peter's first epistle. He's made reference to the Old Testament prophets and their writings previously in verses 10 through 12, but he has not formerly quoted any directly, but now he does. And he quotes this statement, "Be holy, for I am holy." The question, of course, is, what is he quoting? What verse, what text of Scripture exactly is he quoting? And this statement is similar to a number of statements found in the book of Leviticus. You could check several similar statements in chapter 11, verses 44 and 45, and chapter 19, verse 2, and chapter 20, verse 7 and 26. But I can tell you that this statement before me in 1 Peter 1:16 contains the exact wording of Leviticus 19:2 in the Septuagint translation. Now let me read Leviticus 19:2. And here it is. "Speak to the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Be holy, for I am holy." That's what God said to his people in the Old Testament. That's what God says to his people in the New Testament. I am holy, and because I'm holy, therefore, I'm requiring you to be holy. Be holy as I am holy. And so we get a quotation from what is sometimes called the holiness code of the book of Leviticus, which defines what being holy meant for Israel in Moses' day, but plucking one of those statements out of the book of Leviticus, Peter transports it into this letter that he is writing, and he uses it as a proof text, if you want to use that terminology, for what he is saying about the holiness of God and the requirement of God's children to be holy because God is holy. Now, this does tell us some things about the use of the Old Testament Scripture for New Testament believers, but before we explore that, let me say just a word about the translation issue. Uh-oh, I'm in trouble. I'm treading on dangerous ground for some people. But this will be helpful, I think. It should be to all of us. And that is to realize that when New Testament writers quote from the Old Testament, they invariably quote from the Septuagint version of the Old Testament Scriptures. And what is the Septuagint version? It is the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew Scriptures. Obviously, New Testament writers can't quote directly from the Hebrew because they are writing in Greek. So they have to have a Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. You say, well, why don't they just translate it themselves? Or why doesn't the Holy Spirit just translate this for them? Why quote a translation produced by men? The Septuagint translation was the Bible of Jesus and the apostles and all the writers of New Testament Scripture and virtually all the first Christians. They all had use of a Bible. They did not possess a Bible because Bibles were very expensive in a day when every copy had to be hand-copied. And so a lot of people didn't possess a Bible. What privileges we have in our day. Sometimes even the wealthiest people did not own an entire Bible. That would be very expensive, though maybe some of them did. But sometimes some of them would buy particular portions of Scripture that they could have in their home. But many Christians had access to the Bible, meaning the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures in that day. Many Christians had access to the Bible only by going to church and hearing it read. That was their Bible, what they heard read from the pulpit. And what was read was invariably the Septuagint translation, which, and I don't want to get too technical now. In fact, I don't have a fresh information in my mind. I've read about many of these things in years gone by, and there is information readily available. But I must say to you that the Septuagint translation, though it is a good translation, is not thought by anybody to be a perfect translation. It's a translation. When we talk about the inspiration of Scripture and the inerrancy and the infallibility of Scripture, we're always talking about the original writings, what are technically called the original autographs, the ones that were written initially in the language that they were initially written in, which in the case of the Old Testament Scriptures was mostly Hebrew. In some portions of Daniel and in some place else, there is some Aramaic, a related language, but not an identical language. But in the case of the Old Testament, the Scriptures were written initially in Hebrew, and in the case of the New Testament, the Scriptures were written initially in Greek. And therefore, if these words are going to be available to people who don't speak those languages, they're going to have to be translated. And in the New Testament era, most people did not speak Hebrew or write Hebrew. But virtually everybody spoke and wrote Greek. Some also spoke and wrote Aramaic, the language of the book of Daniel, a part of the book of Daniel, which is, as I say, a language related to Hebrew, but it's not Hebrew. And so they heard the Bible read in the Greek language. I started to say in their own language, but not in every case would that be their first language. But they heard the Scriptures read in the Greek language, but it was a translation out of the Hebrew. And it was not a perfect translation because there are no perfect translations, but it was the Bible of these people. And it is the version that is inevitably quoted in the New Testament. And, of course, once it's quoted in the New Testament Scriptures, then that becomes inerrant and infallible. That statement, that portion of Scripture, in its new Greek translation, is now guaranteed to be infallible because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed, and this now becomes a new portion of Scripture. But don't be afraid of translations. Don't be afraid of versions of the Bible. That's the way nearly all of us become acquainted with the Word of God. Jesus quoted the Septuagint, a translation. Peter quotes the Septuagint, a translation. It was not an English translation. It was not a popular English translation. It was a Greek translation of the Old Testament Scriptures. Well, we'll have to come back to this again on Monday, Lord willing. Join me then, I would invite you. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.